Show of hands. Not that this is a spiritual contest, but so a number of us here have been baptized. I wonder if you could just share with the person, what did that actually mean to you? And you may not want to talk at this point, and that's quite all right in this room. You may like to signal to the person next to you that you don't want to talk by staring at the ceiling. Okay? So if someone's got their head pointed upwards, just leave them alone, be sensitive, but carry on. Yeah. Okay. Could I have two or three people who would like to come up and share what did baptism mean to you? I need some help this morning. You know me, I like to put people on the spot. So who would like to come up and share what did baptism actually mean to you? Just a couple, two or three people. Don't all come at once. Yeah. Thank you, friend. Yep. Yep. Gerard, thank you very much.
Oh yeah, baptism is like it's a change of life. Like I said in my I'd rather live the eternal life of God than to perish in hell.
Excellent. Thank you very much. Okay, that's great. So a change of life. Gerard said a change of life, it's like turning around. Anybody else? Let's just have a number coming up. What did baptism mean for you? Michael, yeah.
Baptism meant to me was getting rid of my old life and having my new life. Going down with my old life and coming up with a brand new life.
Michael, thank you. Okay. Keep it coming. Come on, you good people. Yeah, thank you.
Baptism for me was actually inviting God into my life and staying with me and being a part of my life forever.
And so when did that happen? And if you and tell us a little bit more about yourself and when that happened.
My baptism was on the 20th or the 21st of December 2008, and I just remember it as being it was a statement for me to make to everybody that me and God were tight, you know, we were together, and it was awesome, you know, from my past life. It was all just wiped away, and then I was able to just sort of carry on in the future with God by my side. Yeah.
And how's it been since then? Because, you know, like Jesus, he got baptized and then he sort of went into a very rough time. Yeah. It's great, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. Certainly not rough. I think my eyes have my focus has been different, because with God in my life, it's as if he's my coach, but also my friend, and every decision that I make or everything that every obstacle that I have to tackle, he's right there beside me. And that's sort of the baptism, I guess, for me, made me see that, you know, for me. I mean, God already knew it. He was always with me.
No, hey, God bless you. Yeah, thank you very much. Okay, come on, some more people. What did baptism, thank you. Yes, Faith, come on. You've just got back from somewhere.
Yeah.
Where have you been?
I've been over on the Gold Coast. Cold.
Oh, really?
How long were you up there for?
Well, I was supposed to be for a week, but it ended in nearly 2 weeks.
Oh, okay.
Because of the ash?
Yeah. But I was with my daughter. So if you're going to get stuck, that's a good place to get stuck with family, isn't it?
And did she think that? Oh, no, sorry.
Okay. What baptism meant to me was to be obedient to God, and I was brought up as a Presbyterian, so my family didn't think that it was necessary to be baptized, and I had been quite involved in the church, teaching Sunday school, and everybody just thought that I was a good Baptist and had been baptized, but I hadn't, so I left it for quite a while, and I don't know why, but probably because of my family not thinking that it was the thing to do. So for me, it was, you know, following what God had asked me to do.
Excellent. Bless you. Nice to have you back. Anyway, one more. Have we got someone else who would like to? Oh, Malcolm, good on you. Okay.
Yeah, for me it was very liberating. Having come from a background that didn't really recognize baptism, but I'd been brought up in the faith. But for me to actually come out and say, no, for me personally, it meant a heck of a lot. So it was very liberating.
And what did it mean?
Liberating. Life. New life.
In what way?
Hang on, where's your notes? liberating in every way. I mean, obviously the salvation that Jesus gives you, it was personal. It wasn't just corporate. It was mine. I owned it. And I had the confidence to declare it. That's the key thing.
And when was that and where?
It was the 1st of January, 19-something or other, in the mid-70s, I think, in a swimming pool in Gisborne. I'd gone up there for a summer retreat, and it was excellent, yeah.
Okay, thanks, Malcolm. Okay. And Malcolm is the dad, of course, of Jason here. Now, Jason, you've got to come up here, bro. Come on. Now, I had a number of things going down yesterday, and one of them meant that I had to come into this building yesterday to do a few things, and here was Jason. And I saw Jason. There was a huge ladder, and it, you know, it was ascending into the heavens. And Jason here was at the top. And he was fixing wires up there and lights up there, and then he was doing stuff here. And did you get the sound guy with the EQ? And this guy came in. And how many hours did you do here yesterday?
Six.
Six. And you've been quite busy in your own job recently, haven't you? Been whereabouts in the world?
All over the States, Manila, Melbourne, Australia.
Don't you reckon he's got a voice to die for? I mean, I get to be a speaker, but listen to my voice. It goes up and up and up, and his voice is down, down, down. Anyway, I wish I had his voice. What I'd like us to do is give him a round of applause for the extra work he does. Okay. So, Mary, you're at fault this morning, because like I alluded to, I think it was last Sunday morning, Mary said that if we went to the book of Joshua, there is a little verse there that talks about God's presence. And she alerted me to this. I didn't see it. So I want to speak for about 5 or 7 minutes. Apparently I said that last Sunday and I ended up speaking for how long? Peter, what did you say? Way too long, you said. Anyway, could you go to your Bibles? That'd be great. And if you could go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I said last Sunday morning that I just found myself actually talking about God's enabling power. And Dave actually, just in his introduction this morning, alluded to that somewhat randomly through the Green Lantern movie. Did you get the point? And so last Sunday morning, it was like God's enabling power. And then last Sunday night, it was about a God at the center of the universe who knows the future you will have, which was omniscience. And I said last Sunday night that if there is a God at the center of the universe who knows the future that you will have, it seems to me that the smartest thing that we can do is spend more time with the God who knows the future we will have, because if we spend more time, then he will be able to prepare us for the future he knows we will have. Could you just say that to the person next to you? Okay, moving on then. So that was last Sunday night, and this morning I want to just briefly look at, you know, like I said last Sunday, there is omnipotence, the all-powerful God. There is omniscience last Sunday night, the all-knowing God. And then there is the one final one, omnipresence. So we come to Joshua chapter 1. And if you come with me, say, to verse 5. Okay, verse 5. And God here is speaking to Joshua, and he's asking Joshua to do an extremely difficult thing. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 5, that no person shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The whole point there is the God who is with us. Now, I have some other verses on this. So if you come with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, could you do that? Does anyone need a Bible? Or you might like to just listen, that's fine.
Hi.
Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 23. Have you got that? This is in the Older Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. And it says this. It says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? In other words, what God is saying there is that he is at hand. He is present. He is at hand. He is at hand. He is at hand. He is at hand. Now, if you come with me to another scripture, say if you come with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And verse 26. Verse 27, actually. And in verse 27, Acts 17, verse 27, it said that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel, I love this, that they might feel their way toward him and find him. That's verse 27. Have you ever noticed that? That they might feel their way toward him and find him. And then this promise, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's not far. He is not far. He is not far. Okay. And then, especially in light of the baptism this morning, come with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. Well-known verse. Matthew 28 and verse 17. And here we go. Matthew 28, verse 17. Actually, we'll go to verse 18. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will do that later. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what does it say next? And behold, I am with you sometimes, rarely, occasionally, seldomly, off and on. Beg your pardon? Always. I am with you always to the year 2014. What does it say? To the end of the age. Okay. People, so Peter, you can start timing me now, okay? if Dave Barr, actually, let's pray. Jesus, you are powerful. All authority has been given to you. Jesus, you predicted so much about other people. And seemingly it all came true. You are all-knowing. And Jesus, you are near each one of us here this morning. You are present to us. And we all said, amen. I love the person who's saying amen over here. It's great. People, if Dave Barr was meant to be leading, is Catherine here? Is Catherine? She is here, I think. She's in the creche. Well, Dave Barr was actually meant to be leading the worship this morning, but he's got the flu. And so yet again, Jason stepped in last minute, which I think is absolutely brilliant. And but Dave Barr, if you're listening to this, Dave, which I know you will be this coming week as you stream it online. Okay. Dave and I have something in common. We are devotees of a person in the United States, not Barack Obama, but he's good, but more specifically a guy called Rob Bell. Has anybody here heard of Rob Bell? Have you read Rob Bell? Yes. Do you like him? Yeah. Rob Bell, in his latest book called Love Wins, he tells a couple of stories. And Dave and I have read this book. And I'd just like to share with you a couple of these stories that illustrate just the one point I want to make this morning. And it goes like this. And Rob Bell has this delightful sense of humor. So here's the first story. There was this young guy, true story. There was this young guy, and what he liked to do in life was to smoke a whole lot of dope. Dope? Marijuana? Weed? DAC? Have we got it? Cannabis, thank you. Okay. So there was this young guy, and he liked to smoke a lot of dope, true story. And then he used to, after he had had a couple of joints, he used to sit in the kitchen. And then he got a big bit of paper out, and he drew pictures. And this was the thing that he most looked forward to doing in life. Now, I used to do this, so I can sort of partly relate to it. I was a drug user and a drug dealer and so forth and so on. So I can sort of relate to this story. So here was this young guy at the table in the kitchen, high on drugs, enjoying creating a Picasso, because it would have looked like that. And there was one particular time that as he was drawing his Picasso, a very intense presence came into the room. And he felt such warmth and love. And as he was experiencing this warmth and love, he just knew somehow that this was God calling to him to receive that love and to come follow Jesus. And so then and there, he got down on his knees and received the love and the warmth and committed his life to Jesus Christ. And his life has never been the same since. Now, when you tell a story like that, how do you honestly react? Tell the person next to you. Okay, here we go. Should we do a vote? Do you know, Rob Bell says that when you tell a story like that, there is one of three reactions that you would find in most Christian gatherings. The first group would say, oh, awesome. That is absolutely fantastic. What a miracle. Have we got any of those this morning? We've got a few. The second group would grab their right hand, if they're right-handed, or their left hand, if they're left-handed, and they would start to go like this. And what they would say in response to that story is, interesting. Interesting. Second reaction. Third reaction is a person who would say, boy, it must have been some weed. I think it's great. How many in that last category?
Yeah, that's right. Let's be honest.
Now, Rob Bell goes on to make the point that, you know, for every kooky story that you hear, there can usually be 10 that are kind of just as kooky but very real. And so he cites another story, and it goes like this. There was this man, and he was a builder. True story. He was a builder, and he's a bit like Jason here, but he went higher than Jason. He had to go into a warehouse one day and fix a beam on the ceiling. And so there was this automatic lift, and he got into the lift, and the lift sort of took him up into the heavens, as it were, into the ceiling, and he had to fix a beam in this warehouse. The lift, when he got up there, tilted. And somehow, as he was fixing the beam, he fell out of the lift, and his body got wedged, jammed, between the beam and the lift. And at that point, he says, a shaft, a ray, a beam of light just kind of shone through his heart, his mind, and his body. And when he came to in the hospital later on, he described the shaft, the presence of light. And he said to the person who was listening, he said, it wasn't as though I just suddenly got into pain and there was a sudden shaft of light. He said, the light, the presence of light, in that awkward moment, in that dangerous moment, he said, the light was good and it was right. And he said, as that light, that presence of light, shone through into my life, I saw all that was not good and not right in my life. To cut a long story short, later he became a follower of Jesus, and his life hasn't been the same since. My point is, there is a presence that is at hand, that is very near you. Very near you. Very, very near you. Whether you're in the ceiling, having an accident, in the kitchen, having just smoked dope, and please do not do that, whatever, wherever, with whoever, there is a presence. And you know that presence at times, it can be a hyper-presence, an intense presence, an overwhelming presence. Has anybody experienced it like that? Hyper, overwhelming, intense, almost like the right kind of ecstasy. Anybody? I have, at times. But then, you know, I reckon there are some of us in this room, and I reckon some of us in this room one day woke up. We woke up out of sleep, and it was like the very presence of God departed from our lives. And since that day, we have not felt his presence. We have not experienced him coming towards us. And instead of presence, there's been absence. Instead of nearness, there's been distance. Instead of connection, there's been disconnection. It's like one day you woke up and the phone was off the hook. God's phone. And he now seems like a million miles away. And when I read those promises, those realities, those verses out to you, when you heard those, you thought, I want that, but I haven't had that for a long time. Does anybody relate to this? So what can I say to you this morning to finish? In 1910, a little girl was born into the world. And her mother and father gave this little girl the name Agnes. And she was born in Albania. Some of you have picked who I'm talking about. She was born in Albania, and when she got to the age of 8, her father, he died. And then when she got to the age of 12, who am I talking about? Yeah. When she got to the age of 12, do you know she had a profound sense of calling on her life? She felt that she was being called to a kind of a religious life. That's how she puts it. And then when she got to the age of 18, she decided to leave home and go to a convent in Ireland. And she left home at 18 and she never saw her sister and her mother again. She went to Ireland, she got trained as a nun and as a teacher. And then after that, she went to where? India, but more specifically, Calcutta. And she started to teach in a school there. Do you know she was a teacher of middle-class Indian girls for 20 years? And she became the headmistress of the school. And the school was surrounded by big walls. But she always wondered about the poor and the needy on the other side of the walls, in the gutters of Calcutta. And so one day, she experienced a call within her call. That's how she puts it. And she decided to climb over the walls, as it were. And she went into the gutters in the streets of Calcutta, and you know the rest of the story. But what you don't know about Mother Teresa, probably, is that after she died on the very day that Princess Di died, wasn't that a unique God incidence? What was it? September 1996. September 5, I think. She died the very day of Princess Di. After she died, and we've got a photo there, here she is, deep in prayer, experiencing God's presence. But get this, people. After she died, her letters, her private letters, were published. Did you read them? Who read them? Ruth, did you read them? Yeah. Come Be My Light was the title of the book, her letters. And in her private correspondence, in her private letters, now get this, people, she confessed to the world at large that for decades she experienced the dryness and distance of God. And so if you this morning, and it's like you know God is with you, but you do not feel it in any way or experience that, but you know it, you are in excellent company this morning. Be encouraged. Mother Teresa had decades of that reality. You are in excellent company. And I can't help but feel, actually, to be honest and to finish, that I think all of us sooner or later go through that dry and distant time. Am I right? And you know, I've often wondered when it's happened to me, what is happening? This is where I've got to, rightly or wrongly. Is that God wants to wean us like a child. He wants to wean us away from the natural ways of knowing him that are based on feeling, experience, warmth, activity, miracle, so forth and so on. He wants to wean us away from the natural ways of knowing him, and he wants us to know him in a divine way, where it's not based on feelings and experiences and experiencing closeness, but it's based on promise. It's based on promise. And do you know what he promises? He says this: I am with you. I pledge my presence to you. I bind my very self to you in all places, at all times. And when you've made a mistake, I am there. And when you are sick, I am there. And when your marriage is falling apart, I am there. And when you're facing a big challenge in your life, I am there. And when you're sick in bed, I am there. And when you turn away from me, I am there. When you stop going to church, I am there. When you get into a crowd that is doing you harm, I am there. I pledge my presence. I bind myself to you in every place, at all times. Do you love it? Do you love him? I think it's fantastic. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Whether we feel it or not, thank you. Thank you for your enabling power. Thank you. Thank you that you know the future we will have. And you can prepare us for that future. Thank you. And thank you, O God, that you bind yourself to each of us here, in all places, at all times. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. So friends, I've got to derobe. And we're going to walk into this pool as we do. I would like you to stand. And what did you think about that, Peter? How long was that? Don't tell me. Just stand, turn around, say hello to a person while we start to go into the baptisms. Yeah. Enjoy yourselves.